Today we share in the reading of Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Thanks, Peter. Good morning, everybody. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Crisis tends to give us perspective, doesn't it? When our emotional and physical and psychological reserves are whittled all the way down, we just can't sustain all that much care factor. All that remains is what really, really matters at that point. So here's a question. Under normal circumstances, what's the gospel? Let me give you three quick examples of how it's commonly presented I reckon at least one of these will be familiar to most of you. So, first one, something like this. God is the one true creator of everything. He made us and he loves us, but we rebelled against him, so we have been cut off and we are powerless to fix things. But because of his love for us, God sent Jesus to take the judgment we deserve and restore our access to God. And now we can live with Jesus as our King. Anyone heard something like that before? Yep. Yeah, that's a pretty common contemporary one. Australian in origin, as it happens. What about this one? We are sinners, condemned to face eternity in the fires of hell. It is a mere mercy of God that we are not there already, and our only hope is to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and beg for his forgiveness every second of our lives. Anyone heard that one? Something like that. That's a little bit more 18th century, Puritan, revivalist sort of thing. Less common these days, but it's still around. Last one, okay? The only way to have eternal life is by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and entering into a personal relationship with him. And if you would like to receive that salvation, then all you have to do is pray a prayer in your heart. Tell God that you are sorry for your sins and that you want to turn away from them and you want to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are all just pretty rough paraphrases, but anyone want to have a guess at who I'm riffing on there? Who does that sound like? Billy Graham. Billy Graham. Now, I'm not setting any of these up to tear them down. There's not necessarily anything wrong about any of these examples on the whole. What I want us to notice is just that they're really loaded, verbose. Each one is packed with a different set of big theological ideas. Would you remember it all in a crisis? Maybe. Would it comfort you? I'm sure some of us would find some of that helpful for sure, but what would you really cling to when you're really hard up, when you're really suffering? What about if you're in a dungeon in Rome? The crazed Emperor Nero blames you for the great fire of Rome. All your friends have fled in fear, lest they too fall prey to this crazy emperor's vengeful whims. And you are to be executed, probably in the next few years. Your body withers, your heart aches, and you are alone with your thoughts. Now, what is your gospel? That was Paul's plight as he wrote this letter to Timothy. And in verses 1 to 13, his gospel gets real simple, real clear. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, verse 8. There's only two basic elements here. A transformed life that has overcome death, and the faithfulness of God, who has fulfilled all of his promises through Christ. And now the simplicity there is deceptive. Each of these elements gives way to tremendous depth. It's well worth plumbing those depths if you have the time and inclination. But when there's no reserves left, you've just got no overhead when you're really hard up, you can simply remember Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. Even when we are suffering, the power and comfort of that simple gospel is unchained to comfort us, to be remembered, to spread, to be shared. Paul tells Timothy to make sure, verse 2, that there are others who have this sort of clarity. They will need to understand why this simplicity matters. They will need to be able to explain why it matters to others. And this won't always be easy. And we'll see more of why it matters in this situation a little bit later. So they're called to be like soldiers, in verse 3. Duty-bound, to focus on the mission, even if it's painful, even if they have to give up much of their regular life. Push on, no distractions. It'll be worth it. Like an athlete, verse 5, victory brings glory, so long as they stick to the rules of the competition. Timothy's church has a bunch of people breaking the rules. We'll see that later. And that can be tempting when you look at that and you see that it seems maybe easier, seems like it works, seems like people are going for it. But easier isn't always better. Like a farmer, verse 6, you just have to do the work. And then you can reap the fruit of your labor. And the fruit here, the victory, the mission, is that others might know Jesus and share together in his eternal glory. Verse 10. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. It's a clear, simple message to live by, to remember and to share, whether in good times or bad. And it's a clear, simple foundation on which to build a church. But there's confusion fermenting in Timothy's church, and Paul turns to that now in verses 14 to 26. Let's paint a bit of a picture of what the confusion looks like here. There's quibbling over semantics, verse 14, and speculations that go way beyond the message that Paul originally preached, verse 16. Hymenaeus and Philetus are the ringleaders. Jesus has been raised from the dead is a very simple proclamation. So what are these guys doing with that? They quibble. What does resurrection really mean, though, they might ask? Maybe it's only spiritual and not physical. Maybe we already have it. And they speculate. Just as the spiritual resurrection is all that really matters, they say, eventually also our spirits will leave our bodies and ascend towards some ethereal, impersonal, bright stasis. If you like old Greek words for this stuff, this one is an over-realized eschatology. It means they think that all the realities of eternal life and the new creation are true now. And this sort of thing confuses people. Verse 18. Maybe they lose any drive to be like God in their character, in their conduct, because they assume either that it doesn't actually matter or that it's already done. Or maybe they despair because life's actually really cruel and painful for some people. And now they aren't sure if God sees and cares about that struggle or whether or not there's a better future for them to look forward to in Christ. You can see how this sort of thing might spread throughout a church like a disease. Verse 17. It's possible you're now worried about whether or not you yourself are confused. Maybe you've had some of your own interesting reflections about some of these really big ideas. Paul reassures us with a very clear line in the sand, though, in verse 12. It's only those who are actually willfully denying the simple, clear message who need to be concerned. Because all of us are still figuring things out as we go. Following Jesus and knowing him more and more is a lifelong endeavor. Sometimes it goes along with struggles, doubts, setbacks. Paul must have had plenty of his own as he sat alone in a Roman dungeon. Verse 9. And it's during those moments especially that he reminds us that we rely on the faithfulness of God. I mentioned earlier that there's depths to the simple message, though. And I don't want us to mistake exploring those depths for what Hymenaeus and Philetus are doing. It's not the same thing at all. Reflecting on and studying and discussing all the intricacies and all the implications of the gospel is not pedantry. It's not speculation. Just last week, I was at the launch for this book, The Amazing Depth of the Simplest Truth. This is written by Tim Patrick, the principal at Bible College SA. And he was my lecturer in theology and hermeneutics for 4 years. If you're someone who wants a better sense of what it means to dig deep, but without losing perspective, then this would be a great starting point. Further still, Paul talks about the church as God's household, filled with instruments of different sorts, verse 20. Those who are getting derailed by the nonsense spreading around, what sort of instruments are they? Well, I thought maybe they're like the toothbrush that you keep in the back of the cupboard to scrub mold out of the grout in the shower. Or the grease-stained shirt that's relegated to the shed for oil changes and tool maintenance, something like that. When we explore the depths of the simple, clear gospel message, even if it's sometimes in the midst of uncertainties and maybe even suffering, we become instruments for special uses. What sort might they be like? I thought maybe that razor-sharp Japanese chef's knife, or your Swiss secateurs, a well-worn armchair, favoured for reading or gaming, the tobacco pipe or whiskey tumbler, or that perfect hoodie or jacket that you happen to think is perfect for literally every occasion. Looking for more depth in the simple message is not departing from the truth at all. It is a cleansing, and it prepares us for good works, verse 21. It makes us exactly the sort of people that Paul mentioned back in verse 2. Gospel clarity, understanding, and able to teach others about it. There's one more detail to add to the picture we've been building up of the confusion going around this church. It stirs up controversy. It stokes arguments, verse 23. You see, these folks aren't just making thoughtful inquiries. They're making noise, interrupting, distracting. It's the sort of nervous energy that comes from believing they've figured out something that nobody else has. They've mistaken complication and speculation for enlightenment and maybe even authority. When I became a Christian, I was also a pacifist. I believed that the teaching and practice of Jesus clearly disavowed violence in all forms, and that doing so was a principal deference to the sovereign power of God and was a rejection of all forms of coercive control by humans. This seemed really intuitive to me. It's the sort of thing, therefore, that absolutely derailed any Bible study that went anywhere near any passage or any issue that was remotely related to such things. Exploring complex issues is edifying when it's the right time and place and with the right attitude. But riding your hobby horse into the ground is usually pretty destructive for both yourself and others. So I'm still a Christian pacifist, as it happens. I'm actually better studied and more convinced of that matter than I have ever been. But I no longer think that it's an essential part of understanding the gospel. And I'm ashamed to recall the disruptions that I probably caused back then and for a long time. And so what changed for me? Well, in those early years of my faith in Christ, I lacked the clarity and focus that Paul discussed earlier. There were many issues that seemed important to me, many that remain important to me, but I couldn't sort them out properly. And so they were a huge distraction for myself and for those around me. Only the kindness and patience and clear teaching of so many great leaders and mentors over many years helped me to sort it all out, to get everything in order, to get some of that perspective I needed. And that, for me, has been really a perennial feature of attending a Trinity church for nearly 15 years. We are always being set straight here, always pointed back to our Lord, and I thank God for that. I don't take it for granted. For a person of my temperament and idiosyncrasies, it could have gone very differently in another context. I could have carried on, oblivious to the noise and the harm that I was instigating and leaving in my wake. A church with a simple, consistent, clear gospel message tempers us, and we need that. Maybe some of us need it a little more than others. Let me raise just a few other examples that have certainly led to explosive divisions at times. It could be the belief that only the KJV, the King James Version, is the true word of God, and any other version has corrupted the gospel. It could be the belief that not reading Genesis 1 with absolute literalism completely undermines the theological foundations of the entire gospel. It could be the belief that you must subscribe to a very specific package of views about medical rights or marriage definitions or gender roles, or else you have not understood the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that all of these sorts of things aren't important. They are all big ideas, big issues that require careful and respectful discussion. But each of them represents a serious departure from Paul's simple message. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. I think there's a big problem if a Christian or a church is known more for any of that other stuff than they are for being ambassadors of the risen King, Jesus. So I put that to your reflection and prayer as we think about how Christians are seen in Australia today and what, if any, part we might have in that. But let me be clear about something else at the same time. The Trinity Allgate that I know is most certainly not ridden with nonsense and division and antagonism. In this room right here are represented a great diversity of religious and theological backgrounds. We didn't leave it all at the door, and nor should we have. We differ on many things, and I readily recall how strongly some of you hold to some of those positions. God knows I include myself in that. Yet here we are, gathered together in the unity of the Spirit to the glory of our Lord. And I'm thankful for that. Because in the end, the issue in Timothy's church is not so much that Hymenaeus and Philetus are questioning or wrestling with some major theological issues and ideas. They are not merely being called to sit down, shut up, and slavishly conform. I don't think there is any biblical or theological question or issue that is out of bounds for faithful believers to interrogate, to struggle with, sometimes to disagree about. The issue is the way that these guys go about it and the effect that it has on the unity and integrity of the church and its witness to the world. So let's finish by looking at what it means to truly understand and embody the simple, clear gospel. Firstly, verse 23, keep any controversies. Keep them at arm's length. Don't have anything to do with that. It doesn't mean fingers in the ears, eyes closed, going la, 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 la. But it does mean not getting drawn in by it, not wading into the muck and getting bogged down when there's more important things to be doing. Secondly, don't fire up any of these arguments yourself. Verse 24. That's especially tempting to do if we think something threatens the gospel. Both of Paul's warnings here can be difficult when we're younger, but it's hardly an issue reserved for the youth. So anyway, this is why Paul warns Timothy against youthful passions and desires in verse 22. Avoiding these things depends on a certain sort of wisdom and restraint, even a certain modest self-assurance about things that usually, not always, is acquired over time. But, and this is the third thing, Paul isn't saying, don't engage. That would be a whole lot easier, actually. These ideas can be dangerous and damaging. And the people who hold them or spread them are still part of our churches. So we're called to something much higher and harder. Seeking peace, verse 22. Offering kindness and patience, verse 24. And gently explaining, verse 25. Again and again and again and again and again, if necessary. Why the simple, clear gospel must remain the foundation, the center, the measure, the guide, the goal. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That's it. So let's pray. Father in heaven, grant us continually that clarity and focus about Jesus that is so important, especially in the midst of hard times. Protect us and our church from divisions and distractions so that we may be always unified in Christ. And may the world around us see how we are bound to one another and to our Lord and wonder. Amen.